We pray. God, as well, look to you, O Lord, for you give us all that we need. We pray that you would bless our confirmation class this afternoon. Guide us, direct us, fill us with wisdom and understanding so that we don't just hear words, but we hear the word of truth, and that that truth might make a difference in our lives, strengthening our faith, guiding us in the path you would have us walk. We ask these great blessings in the name of Jesus, from whom we gain all things. Amen. Page 107 is where we begin, question 137. By way of review, we are on the second article. What is the subtitle of the second article, Susanna?
Salvation.
Pardon?
Salvation.
Second article, subtitle.
Redemption.
There you go. And what is the second article, Alex?
And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, shake with him all that extra stuff that we wrote in. You're not excited?
No.
Okay. Who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
True. What does this mean?
I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his only, very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy. Just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity. This is most certainly true.
Okay, then back to page 107. You'll notice that the questions follow the pattern of the explanation. So if you're stuck on an answer, you can always, if you've memorized that well enough, the what does this mean part of the second article, you can almost always get the answer from what you memorized there. So, question 137, what type of person is Jesus? How is he unique among all human beings?
He's like a true man and a true God.
585, 6 and 7. Aaron, will you start, please?
585.
All right.
Colossians 2 and 9. For in Christ dwells all fullness of God's head.
Bodily.
John 1:14. And the world became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. First Timothy 3:16. God was manifested in the flesh.
Okay, so if you look at those, the word is, remember, John's title for Jesus, for God, and it says the Word was with God, the Word was God. And in the First Timothy passage, God was manifested, made known in the flesh. So we have true God, true man. And we're going to break that down. Why was it, first of all, necessary for Jesus to be true man? Susanna, will you... Oh, go ahead and read them all.
Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Hebrews 2, 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit.
Okay, go back to the top passage, 588, Galatians 4. What happened to Jesus when he was made man? What changed for him? He became subject to what? What's the passage say? Born of a woman, born under
law.
Law. What does that mean, to be under the law?
Under God.
The law isn't equal to God.
He has no authority to make law. He has no authority to make law.
Not exactly.
He had to do with the law, sir.
There you go. A king, for example, when he makes laws, is generally not subject to those laws unless he says he is. So when Jesus came as true God, God himself is not subject to his own laws if he doesn't want to be. Now, God can't sin because of his nature. It just is impossible for him to sin. But he was not bound by the requirements of the law. Those laws were made for human beings. So in order to be... in order to pay for our sins, what did he have to offer on the cross? What did he have to do?
Himself. He had to offer himself.
Yep. And what kind of a person did he have to offer on the cross?
Human.
Yeah. Kind of a strange question. Strange way to ask the question. But
someone who's perfect.
Yeah. So he's perfect in person. Therefore, he had to keep the
law.
So, this doesn't make any sense unless he makes himself somehow subject to the law, right? And that's part of what happened when he became a human being. He took himself from, as it were, over the law. Imagine a king making laws, and he suddenly placed himself under that so that the law condemned him if he sinned, if he ever would have sinned. The law required of him that he do certain things, and he did them all. So, he had to be true man, first of all, to be subject to the law so that he could keep the law perfectly. Look at A there at the bottom of the page. Jesus had to be true man in order to fulfill the law perfectly for us. This is sometimes called the active obedience. Why else did he have to be true man?
Because if he would have died as a God, then... You just can't do that.
Right. You can't die as a God. God can't die. God is immortal. So B, Jesus had to be true man so that he could be killed as a sacrifice for human sins. This is sometimes called passive obedience. In other words, active means he did everything well. He placed himself under the law and kept it. Passive means he had to allow himself to be killed. Page 108. So much for true man, what about true God? Why was it necessary for Jesus to be true God? Emily, 592:3-4.
Psalm 49:5. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God as ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls cost.
Okay, what's that tell us? None of them can by any means redeem his brother. What does that mean?
Buy back their brother.
Okay, and how, well, keep going, read the other two, and we'll come back.
John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews 7:26-27. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he came up himself.
He had to be true man to be under the law and die. Why did he have to be true God? Based on that first passage?
Because only a true God could be perfect.
No, he was perfect as a true man. He didn't have any sin.
To take on the task in which he was meant to take on.
No. Anybody else?
to redeem us?
Well, that's true, but you're going to have to qualify that a little bit. He did do it to redeem us. Okay, look at that first passage. None of them, who them, no human beings, can by any means redeem his brother. Why not? Imagine if you, Drew, kept the whole law perfectly and didn't have original sin, so pretty much the world was different than it truly is, and you died. What would happen to you? What would happen? Would you go to heaven or hell?
Heaven.
Yeah, why?
Because
you kept the law and therefore you were perfect, right? Did you earn your way to heaven in that case?
Yeah.
You bet. Nothing wrong with that law. Who else will you have paid for? Who else's sins?
Everyone.
You would have paid for everyone's sins?
No.
Yeah, your own, but you didn't have any, so you would have saved yourself, but would you have paid for anyone else's?
No.
No. That's why this says nobody can redeem his brother or give a God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. But who did? Look at the next passage again. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
What if somebody is perfect and they didn't do any sin but didn't believe in God? Okay, so what happened?
Okay, well, that's sort of like saying, what if somebody was alive but his heart was stopped and he wasn't breathing? Because if he didn't believe in God, could he be perfect?
Just say he was.
It's impossible, because that's breaking the first commandment. So, when we look at Jesus, he is, John the Baptist said there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he can not only save himself, earning his way to heaven, because he never sinned, but God also saves everybody else because of his perfect life. So why was that possible? Because he was true
God.
You get the point? It took the sacrifice of God to pay for the sins of the world. Any human being, if he could be perfect, could pay for his own way to heaven because he wouldn't have any sin to condemn him. But, and by the way, just so we're clear on that, you know no human being can do that because we're born sinful. And every human being is sinful, the Bible tells us. But we're pretending. If that were possible, a human being could save himself, but no one else. Jesus, on the other hand, is true God, paid for all sins of all mankind. What is the meaning of the name Jesus 140? Let's see. Who's... Do we go... No, you're up.
Where is Jesus? Is he in heaven or hell? It's always been my question. It's because he's taken on the sin, so he's a sinner for man. So don't sinners go to hell.
Well, not a bad question, but it follow it through. He took our sins, but what punishment did he receive and endure to pay for those sins? Death on the cross. Yeah. Actually, just the day before the Sabbath, but yeah, death on the cross. And so that was the payment. And when he went to hell, when he descended to hell, which we say in the Creed, he went there not as punishment because the payment was done, but as sort of a proof to those who didn't believe that he was the Savior and that he did conquer. Bad news for them to see that. And then you remember he rose from the dead and then ascended into... Yeah, so where is he? Yeah. 140, the meaning of the name Jesus. Andrew, you're up. 5, 95, and 6.
Matthew 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Acts 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among them by which we must be saved.
Jesus means, the name itself means what? Anybody?
Savior.
And what? I haven't asked a question, but your hand is up. What are you going to say?
Redeemer?
No. That's not what I was going to say, but... That's good. What's the Hebrew version of the name Jesus? You know, like in English, Michael is Michael. In Russian, is Mikhail. In Spanish, I think it's Miguel. Anyway, Hebrew. What Hebrew name means Jesus or Savior? Emily. Okay, you got to guess. It's one of your brother's names, so you got a one chance in four to get it right. You know, it's probably not Keegan.
Joshua.
Yeah. Joshua means it's Hebrew for Jesus or Savior. Office of Christ. Anybody remember from last year? We talked about Christ as having three offices. Remember? What are they?
Prophet, priest, and king.
Good. First of all, what does Christ mean? What does the word itself mean? 597-98. Read those two, please, Andrew.
597.
Yes, sir.
John 4, verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. Acts 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power.
The name Christ means the anointed or the anointed one. Where was he anointed? Do you remember? We just had that not too long ago in church.
Oh, I guess I don't know where.
Yep.
Well, baptism. I was going to say that, but I think that where, like, Nazareth.
Be brave.
Jerusalem.
Anoint. What does that mean, Drew?
To pour on oil, to use oil in ceremony, to show a special selection or appointment.
Okay. And three kinds of people were anointed, right? And they were, again? Three classes of people.
Oh, prophet, priest, king.
Okay. And that's the three offices that we recognize in Jesus. He was and is still a prophet, priest, and king. So we're going to look at those three now and figure out how it is that he is our, first of all, prophet. Question 142. Drew, 601, 2 and 3.
Deuteronomy 18, verse 13. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. John 6, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Okay, what did a prophet do according to that little definition box there? One who
foretells or like process it.
Yeah, what's the box say?
Speaks for.
It doesn't always have to be. Sometimes it's a foretelling. A telling in advance of something that's going to happen. But that's not all a prophet did. A prophet just spoke God's word. He was a mouthpiece. Are there any prophets alive today?
Yeah. No.
Who's a prophet?
Anyone who speaks God's word.
Anyone who speaks God's word is a prophet. Now we think in terms of, we think in a little different terms when we say, oh, he's a prophet, but we probably shouldn't. All pastors, for example, are prophets. They're called by God to speak his words, to be his mouthpieces. If pastors, missionaries, teachers don't speak God's word, speak their own ideas, they cease to be prophets, no matter what they think of themselves. Then Christ carried out his office as a prophet by preaching the gospel of forgiveness of sins. That's what makes him a prophet. He was anointed as baptism, and he went around preaching or revealing God's word and will to people. That makes him a prophet. What else did he do? Alex 6:04, 5, 6, 7.
Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Luke 10, verse 16. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Okay, so the point he's making here is that he not only was our prophet, he still is. He continues to carry out his office as a prophet by proclaiming the gospel through his people. That's why when we say we are prophets, when we speak God's word, we're his mouthpieces again. He's speaking through us. So when the pastor on Sunday announces the forgiveness of sins, you notice that what I always say beforehand has to do with in instead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. I forgive you your sins. In other words, we need to be reminded that what the pastor is saying is not from him. It's God who said, if someone confesses their sins, declare that their sins are forgiven. So you could rightly, when the pastor announces that to you, you could rightly assume that Jesus is saying that because he's speaking through. So if, for example, if President Bush wanted to tell you something, you think he'd drive out to your house and tell you? Probably not. He'd probably send a representative, and the representative would say, this is the deal, and he would give you the president's message. You're supposed to be able to see him as if the president himself were speaking because he represents him. Same thing with us. We represent Jesus now when we preach his word. So he's still our prophet. Next office, high priest. The priest was one who... Aaron?
One who sacrificed intercedes.
Intercedes, yep. It sacrifices... What did the Old Testament guys sacrifice?
Sheep.
Among other things.
Ox.
Critters, yeah. Ox, doves, sheep, all kinds of different ceremonially clean animals. How was Jesus a high priest, and what did he sacrifice?
Himself.
Himself. Exactly right. 608, 609. Aaron, you're up again. Oh, those are narratives. 610, 11, and 12, rather.
John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Okay, you've heard that passage for the second time, and it applies here also. The Lamb of God, what does that bring to mind? What did you say was sacrificed, Andrew?
Lamb.
Sheep, yeah, and a lamb is a baby sheep. And that's why when John looked at Jesus and said, the Lamb of God, that's what he's referring to. The Lamb that was the perfect Lamb of God that was going to get sacrificed for the sins of the world. There's no other reason for him to look at somebody. Does anybody ever see you at school and say, oh, look at there, the Lamb of St. Paul or the Lamb of Johnson Halls? Doesn't make any sense. So why would John look at Jesus and say the Lamb of God? Because he was the sacrifice that was going to be offered. Ooh. Keep going with the next two. 6:11.
Hebrews 7:26-27. For such a high priest was bidden for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from the sinners, who have become higher than the heavens, who does not meet daily as those high priests who offer sacrifice.
Okay, so let me just pause there. So the other high priest had to offer daily sacrifices. What for? Keep going.
First for his own sins, then for the people's. For his he did once for all when he offered up himself.
Okay, so instead of all those other animals, he offered himself, and that was the once and for all sacrifice. In fact, it was the sacrifice that all the other sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, pointed to. 6:12, the last one there.
Ephesians 5:2. Christ also loved us, given himself for us, an offering and sacrificing to God.
So, A, Christ carried out his office as a high priest by sacrificing himself to take away the sins of the world. Is he still our high priest? Yeah, he is. But how? Read that first passage, will you, Susanna?
1 John 2:1-2. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
What's an advocate? What would we call him today? Oh, it says it right there in the box. Instead of an advocate, what would we call him today, Father Drew?
A lawyer.
A lawyer. Someone who speaks for another, in defense of another. So, the first part of that passage says, if we sin, we have a lawyer, an attorney. Someone is going to defend us. And how is Jesus going to defend us before God the Father? Emily. That one you're going to just have to think through. What defense would Jesus use? So you're standing there in front of the judge, and Jesus is next to you, and he's defending you. Is he going to say, you've never sinned? No, he can't do that. He's not going to lie. What's he going to say? What's his defense going to be? What a strange defense. You'll never hear a lawyer make this defense.
He has repented for his sins.
That wouldn't even get you out of a court of law in the United States. Hey, I'm sorry.
Jesus died for many reasons.
The lawyer says, punish me instead. In fact, now he says, I already paid for it. All the sins that he or she did, put them on me and I'll carry them all to the cross. That's a good lawyer.
Yeah, but would they even accept that?
Sure.
Yeah, but they want to get the guy who's dangerous in jail.
You're carrying that back into the civil court now? It's a picture. In a civil court, they probably wouldn't. They probably, if somebody murdered somebody else and the lawyer said, no, send me to jail instead, probably wouldn't work. Propitiation means satisfactory payment. That's just one of those that you're going to have to buckle down and memorize. Because it's not a word that we use often, but it comes up in passages now and then. And he himself is the propitiation or satisfactory payment for our sins. The last one there, Susanna. Romans 6:14.
Romans 8:34. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
Okay, that's the work that an advocate does. He intercedes very often between you and the judge and jury. An intercessor is one who goes between, pleads for another for his benefit. So B, Christ continues to carry out his office as high priest by speaking in our behalf before the Father. Is he still offering sacrifices for us?
Yeah.
What kind of sacrifices is he offering? I thought it was once and for all.
No.
Not really a sacrifice, is it? But what does he do?
He hears his blessing.
That's true. But what does he do with in connection with the Father?
Well, I was going to say he keeps when he saves us.
True. But in connection with the Father, what does he do?
He keeps us.
Once more without the yawn.
He intercedes for us.
Yeah. So he still speaks in our defense of the Father. It's like, have mercy on Alex and Drew and Andrew and Emily and Susanna and Aaron. Have mercy on them because I know what it's like to be on earth. I know what it's like to be tempted. So please have mercy on them. Continue to place their sins on me. He still does that for us, which is amazing. Prophet, priest, and what's the last one, Drew?
King.
King is one who rules. Now, remember when we talked earlier about, and we're going to get to it again in the second petition, but thy kingdom come. What is the kingdom of God again? Pardon?
Heaven.
No.
Where God dwells?
No. That be defining heaven?
Well, isn't it?
No. The kingdom of God. Remind you guys, we had this last week.
Does he mean earth?
Where Christians are? Christians?
Pardon?
Christians?
No. A king is one who
rules.
The kingdom of God is his. Well, I can see we got words.
The place where he rules.
It's his rulership. And where does he rule?
Everywhere.
True, but especially where does he desire to rule?
In your heart.
The kingdom of God is the rulership of God, especially in the hearts of his people. Don't forget. So when we say, thy kingdom come, we're not saying, let's get started with heaven. We're asking God to rule in our hearts and in the hearts of our loved ones, friends and family, people everywhere. And we base that on the fact that not only does king rule, but Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, when he was before Pilate. He said, if it were of this world, my disciples would fight, but it's not of this world, because it's this rulership in the heart. I read that passage, 6:16. Who read last? You read one?
Two.
Two. Emily, 6:16.
John 18, verse 36 and 37. Jesus answered...
Who's he talking to here, first of all?
Well,
Pontius Pilate. He's on trial. Pilate is his judge. Keep going.
My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here.
Okay, so first of all, we recognize that kingdom can't be a place, especially not a place on earth, because he says, my kingdom is not of this world. So Pilate goes on.
Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you see rightly that I am a king.
And by the way, the Greek there, if you could read that, makes more sense than the English. Because what Pilate says is, it, the sense of, you're a king. And he says it like a question. You know how we can ask a question by making a statement? So you're God's gift to women. You get the thing, and then Jesus took that and said, yeah, just as you said, I'm God's gift to women. So here, when what Pilate actually said in Greek was, you are a king, right? Or something to that effect. It's hard to translate exactly in English. That's why Jesus says, you say rightly, I'm king. Go ahead and finish.
For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.
There's the point. The kingdom of God is that effective rulership, and he works through his word, and people that hear his voice, and that doesn't mean just audibly, but hear it in their hearts and believe it, that's where that kingdom has found a place to reside. That's where Jesus comes and enters in and lives there and reigns. So think of it as this, almost this cloud, not physically, but this cloud of power. And when Jesus says, my kingdom, or the kingdom of God, think of this powerful thing. And Jesus, when he is walking around, it says, though he's talking about this power is there, and all he does is speak, and they hear it, and that power affects them. Once in a while, he'd say to someone, you don't get it. You don't realize that the kingdom of God has come very near to you today. This power that comes through the Word, the Holy Spirit working in the Word, to bring people from death to life, and to make them believers. So when you hear kingdom, think of God and his rulership. So Jesus is a king because he rules, but not as an earthly king does. Go ahead and finish those last three, if you would, Emily. 6, 17, 18, 19.
Luke 17, verse 21. The kingdom of God is within you. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3, verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
So he came first of all as a one who rules by conquering spiritual enemies for us, death, hell, Satan. He also rules people with the gospel. So it's this effective rulership that makes him a king. That was then. Does he still rule anywhere? You know the answer is going to be yes. Let's see how. Andrew 6, 20, 21, 22, 23.
Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and preserve me from the suffering of the enemy.
And preserve me.
Preserve me for his.
Yes, that's better than from his heavenly kingdom. So he still rules from heaven. He rules me, and he still protects me. That's the other work of a king, isn't it? He doesn't just rule, but he also protects. And in medieval times, when there were kings and lords and servants and peasants and all this, the king had one primary obligation to his people. What was that?
Safety.
Pardon?
Safety.
Right. His primary obligation to the people was to protect them. So they owed him their children if he wanted the sons to fight, their daughters if he wanted them as servants. They had to send a part of that. He actually owned all their land. So everything they grew, he deserved whatever percentage he wanted. But in return, primarily, he was supposed to offer them justice and especially safety from their enemies. God still does that with us. He still protects us from our enemies. Next two.
John 10, verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Christ continues to carry out his office as the King by ruling his people with his word, by protecting us from every enemy of our faith. And he protects us from other things too. We don't recognize all the different ways our God protects us, because most of the time it just seems ordinary. You don't know how many times you've crossed a road and God saw to it that the car or the driver of the car saw you and stopped, or kept him awake so he can fall asleep and run off the road and smack you on the sidewalk. And there are a million different things that God does every day that we don't even recognize. Last thing we're going to look at is the work of Christ. Question 145. What was that subtitle again, Emily?
Redemption.
Redemption. So what's the work of Christ called, Aaron? Help them out there, Susanna.
Redemption.
Yeah. Redeem means, Andrew?
To buy back or redeem.
Prove it. Drew 6:24, 6:25.
Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
So if he redeemed us, he bought us back with what?
His blood.
Yeah. Does that mean just he could have given a transfusion and sent a packet of his blood to God the Father? What's blood signify when we read about it like this?
His life.
Life, right. Life blood he's talking about. So he died. 6:25.
Titus 2, verse 14. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people,
zealous for good works.
Yeah, zealous. Anybody know what that means? If I'm zealous, if I have a lot of zeal for something, it means
like a lot.
Yeah, you're into it. You're excited about it. If you're zealous, you're like all pumped up about it. And that's the kind of people that God wants, who are excited about service for Him. Now, I don't mean that you walk around, but God wants you to be happy about what you do and take pleasure in doing what He wants. Is there any part of you that doesn't really sound that, doesn't really think that sounds all that great? Serving God, does that sound all that great always to you?
To think what could happen if you try worshiping the devil or someone else or something.
Well, that's true, but just answer the question. Does it sound good to you always to... Would you like to sit in a choir and sing for all eternity?
No.
Okay. Now, what are the two things about that? One, we don't know what we'll feel like and what joy that will give us or satisfaction. So we have no concept of what it would be like. Right now, we have vocal cords. Some of us don't have very nice voices and don't really like to sing a lot. So the thought, for me, of singing for all eternity sounds like really torturous. And it would be not paradise for whoever would have to listen to me for all eternity. But we don't want to forget that heaven isn't like earth. The other thing is, that's the old Adam part of us that doesn't long to do what God wants. So we have that evil side in us too. Jesus did do all things well. He did come to redeem us. Why did He do that? Alex, 6:27, 8:9, 30.
Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. John 8, verse 34. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. 1 John 4, verse 10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
So why do you suppose Jesus did what He did? Was there something in it for Him? What was the upside for Jesus? Do you know what the upside downside is? Upside is what's the benefit. Downside, what's the possible bad? So what's the downside for Jesus leaving heaven and putting Himself under the law?
He could save us all.
The downside.
Oh, the downside?
Yeah. What's the downside there? If you're Jesus and you're in heaven, okay, you're going to give me the upside. Go ahead and do that.
All right. He can save us all from hell.
Yeah. So the upside is all these sinners, these people who believe in me will be saved. Well, that's a good upside. But what's the downside?
You could give up being God and take on a human form, and if you messed up, you go to hell.
Yeah, that's a big downside. That's a really big downside. So why did He decide to do what He did?
Save all of us.
And what could possibly prompt or motivate that?
He owed us so much.
Top of page 113, Christ came to redeem us because of His love for us lost and condemned sinners. Don't forget that. There was nothing in it for Him. For Jesus, there was a lifetime getting a human body, which is not a great thing if you're God, and then living and being, knowing He's going to be tortured, ridiculed, abandoned. He's going to suffer all these things that human beings do. He's going to be tired, hungry, sad. And then eventually He suffers the worst imaginable death you could probably think of. Because we don't even know the spiritual suffering, what that would be like to be abandoned by God. Totally abandoned and have the sins of the world placed on you. And the only possible explanation for His doing that was love. Pretty neat.
Spooky.
Okay, just by way of review, we haven't done this for a while. How about some books of the Bible? Who wants to start? Emily B., I think you look like you want to start.
Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah.
Lamentations.
Lamentations. Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Odai, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi.
Very good. New Testament. Who's my next victim? Alex.
Yes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Galatians.
Yep, Acts. Somebody help them.
Romans.
Romans. I don't know.
Okay, phone up. You got them next time. Next class, I'm going to have you saying that. Who wants to help them?
First, second, camping. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Simon, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation.
Okay. You guys got your work cut off for you because next week you have to say them.
I did them.
You can say them now?
Pretty much.
Oh, pretty much doesn't sound good.
I feel a little bit.
Okay. Go through those again this week, especially. What are you reading?
1 Samuel.
Yeah. Don't forget. Get in the habit of reading. And again, I don't want you to just read half of it one time and then half another time. I'd rather have you read a little bit day by day. Spread it out throughout the whole month so that you get in the habit of reading God's Word. You will never regret it and it will do good things for you. And also, you have your workbooks to keep up with. I don't want to have to keep telling you that. So if you can assure me that you are working on it, actually I think I'll talk to your parents and make sure that they're helping you stay current with that. And what's the other thing you're supposed to be doing?
Passage movement.
Pardon?
Passage movement.
And how's that coming?
Passage movement.
Oh boy. I will speak with you afterwards on exactly what that involves. It's not good that you don't know what it is.
Oh, I probably do. I just don't remember.
Okay, let's turn page 13 and we'll close with the evening prayer. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me today. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins wherever I have done wrong, and graciously protect me tonight. Into your hands I entrust my body and soul and everything else. Let your holy angel be with me, that the devil may have no power over me.